Exodus chapter 3 tonight. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for your continued calls in our life. Lord, the invitation to come unto me, to those that are weary that we've talked about this morning, we ask you, Father, that, Lord, when we find ourselves weary, weary with well-doing, weary in just the cares of this world, Lord, that you'd remind us to come to you. And Lord, I ask you, Father, that you will work in our hearts tonight with this passage of Scripture and teach us your will, O Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, or this past week, I guess it was Thursday, I started putting together the messages for today. And as I did the morning message, I got to thinking about the idea of this invitation from God to come to us. An invitation always has the possibility for two responses. Either I will or I won't. I'm not real big on negatives. So we're going to look at I will. In this particular passage of Scripture, it's interesting to me. There was a period of time when our son was young, much younger than he is now. This has been probably 20 plus years ago that I did a series of devotions at the house. I entitled it The Seven Meetings with God, Moses' Seven Meetings with God. This is the first of those seven. And this is not the same message, but it's very similar, I'm sure. I didn't go back and look at it, but when we see that God gives us an opportunity to come to Him, it often starts out like this, just a matter of curiosity. And it doesn't matter if we're saved or lost when I'm talking about this, because we're all affected in one way or another by God's invitations to us. Some of us, we're not really receptive sometimes to spoken word. Sometimes it takes actions before we begin to pay attention. I can imagine Moses, and I've wondered, we know that Moses kept Jethro's flock for approximately 40 years based on what we read in Scripture. How often did God allow this bush on the side of the mountain to burn? Is this the first and only time? We really don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Often we see things and we dismiss them. And I can't help but wonder about that as to whether Moses saw it maybe previous times. Well, that's curious. And never did anything about it. But regardless of what the truth is to that, whether it was the only time it ever happened or if it had happened before, we see Moses' response now. In verse number 3 it says, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside." Much of what God does in our hearts requires a response. We talked about the difference between response and reaction this morning in Sunday school. A response is basically a planned reply, if you want to call it that, a planned course of action. Whereas a reaction is quite often knee-jerk reaction type thing. It's just a random occurrence sometimes, or at least a spontaneous occurrence maybe would be the better phrase for that. But we see here Moses' determination. He says, I will. When God begins to work in our heart, begins to deal with us in whatever fashion it is, when Rita and I were much younger, about the same time, it was about 5 years or so, I guess, before the Lord really saved us, maybe 3 years. But we had started going to church and God began to deal with me. And as He did, I always went back to that initial profession of faith as a boy. And I misinterpreted what God wanted from me. I thought He was calling me to service when He was actually calling me to salvation. And so many times these things, we can misinterpret what they are. But once we figure out what it is that God is wanting from us, we have to decide what we're going to do with it. Are we going to keep going on the path that we're on, knowing the byproducts of what we're doing? When we lead a particular type of life, a life that's maybe not fully in accord with God and His Word, we know that there's something coming. There's chastening coming for a child of God. For an unsaved person, hopefully they are aware that what they're doing is not pleasing God, and that there is an eternity that waits. But you have to make a choice. You have to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to keep going and not worry about the consequences, or am I going to change my course of action? Moses made a decision here. It's a determination, something that he was unwilling to change. I will. And as we look through Scripture, there are some amazing passages of Scripture. One of my favorites is the book of Daniel, chapter 1. In verse number 8, the Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat." There comes a point that we have to decide if the consequences that we know are ahead are worth it or not. In the passage in the book of Daniel, Daniel knew that there were possible consequences to his decision, but it was a risk he was willing to take. For you and I, when it comes to facing God, when it comes to seeking God, are we willing to continue on the path that we're on now, or do we want something better? If we determine in our heart that we want what God wants for our life, there comes a point where there has to be a change. In the Navy, we call it a course correction. If you start a journey, let's say we're taking a trip from here to Cumberland. It's not really that far away. And we get off by half a degree on our course walking over the mountains, not taking the highway. That's too easy. We can't do that. You get off by a half a degree, you might not end up in Cumberland. You may end up somewhere else, Frostburg, who knows. But for us, we need to understand that even as a child of God, there are moments in our life when the course that we're on may be pleasing, it may be comfortable, and it may even seem right. But when we're presented with a decision, when we're faced with God and His way of life, maybe there are corrections that we need to make. This is not something that we should do on a whim, nor is it something that we should just do once a year. This should be a constant course correction in our lives. And when we're faced with that, do we want to keep going the way we're going, or do we want the best that we can get from God? If we want the best that we can get from God, the only real answer is, I will. Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you've asked me to do. A part of that determination is to come to a place where we're not satisfied to give it up. We're not willing to give it up. In Psalm 16, verse 8, the Bible says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. We need to be so determined that nothing in this world is going to dissuade us, going to change our course from seeking after God, from going where He is. I have often wondered, really, what has motivated Moses to see this? Is it just the abnormality of it? A barren mountain with suddenly a flame, a fire on the side of it? Or was Moses looking for something that he knew was missing in his life? I talked this morning a little bit about how I sought for things that I knew were missing in my life before I got saved. I couldn't have told you what it was. If you had asked me during that period of time, why are you so unhappy? What is causing this stress and turmoil in your life? I couldn't have told you. It was only after I found it that I realized what was missing.
Amen.
But there's got to come a point in our life where we say, Lord, I will. And then determine in our hearts that we won't change our mind later. Sometimes I can imagine Moses as he's halfway up this mountain going, man, I didn't expect this. Rita and I, this afternoon, we went for lunch, and when we went down, this young man was walking along the side of the highway. He was just after the 40-mile marker, after the speed limit changes back from 40 to 55. When we got done eating and we're on our way back, he was at the top of the hill. And did he get halfway up going, man, I wasn't expecting this. This is harder than I thought it was going to be. You know, the easy answer for you and I is to either sit down and call somebody to come and get us or turn around and say, forget this, I'm going home. And walk back down the hill. I'd much rather walk down a hill than up a hill any day. Did Moses have that same kind of issue as he went up the mountain that day? He'd already said, I will. Was he faced with the temptation to quit halfway up? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But if we do that, we take a chance on losing whatever it is that God's got in store for us when we get to that destination. The Bible says in this verse, and Moses said, I will now turn aside. Now. It's not just a determination, but it's a definite. It's a definitive, if you want to call it that. It's not something that I'll do tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. It's got to be done now. Many of the times that God presents us with something, there's an old song that was sung, it's as far as I know, a secular song, but it's still a good one. It's Now or Never. And that's a choice that we always have. When we decide to follow God, when we say, I will, it's not I will later, it's I will now. We can't wait. Look at what happened to the children of Israel when we read through the book of Exodus and all of the others that follow. When they got done with 40 years, it wasn't the same promised land that it was before. When they sent the spies into the promised land and they came back with the grapes of Eshkol, and I've always pictured them as the size of a volleyball or a basketball or something, a cluster of grapes like that being borne by two guys with a board between them, that gets your attention. 40 years later, we don't read about that. It's not there anymore. The Bible doesn't say that it still had the same productivity. Something had changed. What was it? You take a chance on missing out on the greatest blessings that God's got for you because you said, not right now, God. So many unsaved people are faced with the decision on Sunday morning of whether to accept or reject Jesus Christ. And let me make it very clear to you this morning that if God is dealing with your heart and you say no, you're not saying later, you're saying no. It's that simple. It's either yes or no. There is no in between. And God has never promised anybody more than one chance. I told you the story about a gentleman that I worked with many years ago that God terrified him by stopping dealing with his heart. He just didn't draw him the way that he had before. And suddenly this man was concerned. It's now or never. There is possibly no other chance. So many of the people in the world today, Christians and unsaved alike, make the same comment I'll do it tomorrow. We've got things at the house. You know, you make plans through the week. And I'm not against making plans. But at the same time, you can't expect to guarantee that that's going to happen. I don't know how many promises I've made to my wife over the course of 33 years that I've broken. I'll fix that tomorrow. Something happens tomorrow. Maybe my intentions were good and I really intended to do it, but something happened and I couldn't. We're not guaranteed tomorrow is the problem. Scripture tells us, you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Living in the Huntington area, I always liked it. I'd drive to work early in the morning. And I'd drive down I-64 and the Ohio River runs right at the bottom down there. You can see it. It's half a mile or so away, but you can see it from up there on the highway. Most mornings, the valley is fogged over. You can't even really see the river. You know it's there. But you come back an hour or 2 hours later and it's all gone. There's the river in all of its pristine glory. There's a snarky remark for you. You know, that's our life. We're here for just a little while and then it's gone. The Bible talks about if a man lives to be 80 years old, even then his life is full of trouble. For you and I this morning and this evening, there I go doing it again, morning and evening. We've had a beautiful day today, but we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We could all die in our sleep tonight. Any of us could. We know that. And then when God begins to deal with us, we have a question that we're faced with. First question, of course, is will I? And then the next question is when? The only real answer is now. Because whatever we try to put off until tomorrow, there's no guarantee that's going to work out in our favor. Moses didn't just have a determination or a definite. He had a direction that he was going to go. He says, I will now turn aside. There's got to be that change in our life. As I thought about this, I thought about the word repent or repentance as it's used in Scripture. To the world, repentance is simply a sorrow for sin. You see it pretty predominantly when you see politicians get caught in some act that they weren't supposed to be caught in. They're repentant, but they're not repentant enough to change their course. They are sorrowful that they got caught. That's all that repentance is. That's the world's idea of repentance. It's not the biblical idea. The biblical idea of repentance is to be sorrowful for what you've done, but sorrowful enough to change your course. Don't keep doing the same stupid things you've been doing and not change course. After 40 years of Moses being on the backside of the desert with Jethro's flock, was he tired of looking at sheep? Brother, I can kind of relate to you, you know. Maybe you can better than I can. After a while, it's like, man, these sheep are killing me. This is ridiculous, you know. And his sheep weren't the furry kind like yours. You know, later on, anyway, he gets given another set of sheep that have their own set of issues. And here we see Moses as he decides to turn aside. And I'm tired of following these sheep around all day long. I got to go see what this is on the side of the mountain. Webster's dictionary definition for the word repentance is, in theology, the pain, regret, or affliction which a person feels on account of his past conduct because it exposes him to punishment. This sorrow, proceeding merely from the fear of punishment, is called legal repentance, as being excited by the terrors of legal penalties, and it may exist without an amendment of life. If we're going to truly do what God wants us to do and truly turn aside, it does require a change. Sometimes that change might not seem much in our eyes. But Lord, I'm almost doing what you told me to do. Lord, I obey most of what you tell me. It's not good enough. When I was much younger and my son was a boy, I'd have done anything if he did 5 out of 6 things that I told him to do. Boy, was I disappointed. I'm sure God's just as disappointed in me most of the time. But God doesn't want partial obedience. Partial obedience is total disobedience.
Amen.
And for us, just starting with the idea of I will is just the beginning of the journey. We see Moses as he says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Moses had a desire for something different. A desire to see what it is God was doing. I have burned enough brush in my life to know what it looks like to burn brush. This was something different. Moses recognized it. You know, that brush, it's been burning for 35 minutes. That ain't normal. So he decided to go see what it was. There must be a point that we desire something different than what we have. This is not the same as the lust that I was talking about this morning. We are told in Scripture that there are some things in life that we can covet. The Bible says to covet earnestly the best gifts. The things that God can provide to us. The things that God wants to do in our life. We're allowed to covet those. We're allowed to desire those. I want the best I can get from God. And I'm not talking about just so that I can line my pockets or anything like that. I want the best life that God can produce in me.
Amen.
And we're allowed to want that. But most of the world isn't satisfied with that. To them, mere curiosity is enough. It's not. Mere curiosity brings people into the house of God to visit once in a while. But a determination in our heart and a destination that says, I'm now going to turn aside and go see what God is doing, that marks a change in our life that continues. I want God to move, not just in my life, but in yours. What kind of preacher would I be? What kind of pastor would I be if all I cared about was God working in my life? Not a very good one, I'll be honest. And I want you guys to experience the same love for God and working of God in your life that I desire in my own. John chapter 6, we're all familiar if we pay much attention to Scripture. John chapter 6 and verse 66 talks about all these people that have turned away from Christ. Why? Why did they turn away? Because if you back up a few verses to verse 25 and 26, the Bible says, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. They were seeking God, but they were seeking him for all the wrong reasons. All they wanted was whatever they could get out of it. And yes, they had a desire, but it wasn't a very good one. For you and I, it's not about just the physical blessings of life. Do I want the best things here in this world? Sure. All humans do. But you know, there's more to life than that. I would much rather live in a cave in the middle of nowhere and have God than to have a mansion downtown without Him.
Amen.
I'm not satisfied with that anymore. I'm not satisfied with what is the normal here. I want something better. I want God. When we read this passage of Scripture, you get to verse 4. The Bible says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here am I.'" God sees. God's paying attention. I've got this marked as a detection. You know, it's not like God had to really look to see it happen. He knew it was going to happen. God knows everything. God knows all the times that I've told him no or not right now. God knows all of the things that he had in store for me that could have been. He knows that Moses is coming up that mountain. He doesn't have to look to see him. Here's a phrase that I've liked for a long time. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Nothing has ever taken him by surprise. And when we decide that we'll turn aside and that we'll draw closer to the Lord, it's then that God really begins to do something. I love the parable that Christ tells in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. I can relate to that young man's life. All of the years of my life before I accepted Christ were wasted years. Squandered. Just might as well have thrown them in the trash. But when I turned to the Lord, it's then that he got up from the porch. And I've always pictured the Lord that's mentioned, this landowner, this father. As he goes out every morning and he sits down with his cup of coffee on the front porch thinking, maybe today's the day. He didn't know. He's portrayed in this story as not being God, just a dad that loves his son. Maybe he went out every morning and he'd sit down going, maybe today's the day. And then one day he looks up, and I've always pictured it at the bottom of a hill, this crest of a hill, as it, much like the land around here, and as this young man would have come across the top of the hill, there would have been this silhouette, this shadow that would have cast down into the valley, and all of a sudden the father knows, here he comes. Doesn't even have to see him. He just knows it's him. And it's then he does something. This is the only time in the story that we see the father really take action, and he gets up and he runs to his son. You know, it's not until we decide that we're going to draw close to the Lord that God really begins to do things. Sometimes God works in ways that we can't imagine and instills within us this desire for more. Scripture tells us that we're to be addicted to the ministry. We see God do something and we're like, oh man, that was good. I want more of that. Now, this morning's service was kind of like that for me. It's like, I like that. I like what God was doing. I like the feeling of God working in the service. And I don't know what He was doing. I haven't figured it out yet, but I know He's doing something. And I want more of it. And that's the image that I get here. This young man, as he comes back, and as God looks down and he sees his Moses coming up the mountain, and it's then that he begins to draw him. God called unto him. You know, when you decide, I'm going to become serious about this. I really want to give my life to the Lord. I gave my heart and my soul to Him a long time ago, but I've never really given Him all of my life. There's always been this one section that, God, you can have all of my life, but you can't have that. And when you finally say that, I'm going to give Him that too. That's when God says, okay, now I can do something. Amen. Now I can begin to work with you. And God begins to draw Moses and He calls to him. And He begins to define something in verse number 5. He says, and He said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Are there levels of holiness? I've wondered this. Was it the closer that Moses got to the bush, the holier the ground was? I don't know the answer to that, to be quite honest with you. Is it all the same amount of holy? Or is there something about the closer you get, the holier it is? In my mind, I almost think that's the case. And the closer I get to God, the more I realize how short I fall. I can never forget what I was. I don't want to forget what I was. Because the closer I get to God, the more I realize what He's done. The changes that He's made in me. The changes He's made to me. We see Moses as he's defined by God. God begins to define holy ground. Moses is so enamored with this idea of being close to God that in the other six meetings of Moses with God, two of them, he gets to spend time personally with God. There are two people in the Bible that I've always been, three people in the Bible that I've always been so jealous of. I talked about this morning, John, being able to lay his head on Jesus' breast. And then Adam and Eve. I'm not jealous for what the sin that they created and caused in the world, but I'm so jealous of their being able to walk with God. Could you imagine just being able to walk through the garden with Him? Moses figured out the recipe. Man, the longer I spend with God, the better it gets. Have you paid any attention? I didn't notice this until the other day as I was studying. In Exodus chapter 34, we see something that happens to Moses. He's on the mountain for the second time with God. And he's been punished by God. He went up the first time and he got the tables of stone that God created and wrote. And God gives them to him and he comes back down the mountain. And in a fit of anger, he breaks them. God says, that's fine, you remake the next set. He had to carry those tablets up the mountain with him. When he gets there, God rewrites the law. Moses comes back down 40 days later. This is two times now that Moses has spent 40 days with God. When he comes back down, there's something different about Moses. I honestly think that it's at this point that Moses got the description that we read this morning as the meekest man in the world. Obviously, it wasn't from the first trip because he still had a fit of anger and broke the tables. It's at this point that Moses has changed. And has changed by spending time with God. He's the only man in the Bible that's described as his face changing. His skin literally shone from all of the time that he had spent with God. We do not read that in the first account of him going up the mountain. It's only after the second one. The more time that we spend with God, the more difference that God makes in us. And it's only after we've begun to really spend time with God that we read verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look upon God. It's only when you've come to the place that you've said, I will now turn aside and see this great thing. It's only after you begin to really spend time with God that God reveals Himself to you in ways that other people just can't understand. God is so much more than who we think He is. God is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He can do anything. But yet He is also a God that cares about us on an individual level. He doesn't love Roger more than He loves Jeremy, or vice versa. But yet God doesn't reveal Himself until we come to a place where we have shown to Him and maybe more importantly to ourselves, that we're not willing to give up on what God wants to do. And it's only then that God says, this is who I really am. My greatest image of God, and I don't mean a statue, but this mental picture that I have of God has always been the description in the New Testament of Abba Father, Daddy. He's my best friend. I love my wife, but I love my God more. And if it ever gets out of order, Rita is in trouble. God is a jealous God. He will not take that. And this evening, I want God to reveal Himself to me. I want that disclosure of who God is. You see, if we read on just a little bit more, in verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, so for I know their sorrows." God doesn't have to do that. God doesn't have to pay attention to us. But He says He will. And when we come to that place, we realize and recognize that God cared enough to step down from His throne for 33 years and walk in this world. Was He still seated on the throne? Yeah, here's a good trick. I haven't figured that out myself. He's still seated on the throne and still walking in this world? I can't fully, in my humanity, explain that. But yet that's exactly what He did. He laid aside His deity to come down here and experience what we experience on a daily basis. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. It's when we have spent so much time with God and God begins to reveal Himself to us that we suddenly come to the realization that God knows everything we're going through. All of the problems, all of the trials, all of the tests, all of the failures, God knew every one of them. And He didn't know them when we did them, He knew them before we did them. But verse number 8, "And I am come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I'm come down to deliver them." It's when we've spent so much time with God that we suddenly realize just what He did. For a lost person, this is life-changing. For a lost person to suddenly realize that Christ died for them, that should mark a moment in their life that they can't explain to another unsaved person. For you and I as a child of God, to really get a picture of what it means that Christ cared enough to come and die, that should mean everything to us. I love my wife, and I would do anything to defend her. And I will tell you this evening that I am learning to love each of you. But would I defend you the same way that I defend my wife? I don't know, but God does. God loves you enough to defend you in that way. God loves you enough to have sent His Son to die for you. Rita was telling me about her Sunday school lesson this morning. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And in that story, she replaced the word "whosoever" with her own name. There's nothing wrong with that, because that is the essence of the gospel. Christ died for you, Brother Ken. Brother Roger, for you. Miss Ruth, He died for you. Miss Stacy, He died for you. Each and every one of us. He died for us individually. He died for humanity as a whole. And it all comes back to the very beginning of where we started this message. I will. Will you this evening? Will you determine in your heart that you don't want anything less than what God wants for you? If you're in this room, I don't know the kids' hearts, I don't know anybody in the room's heart but my own. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He loves you. And all you've got to do is say, Lord, I want it. I want what You're offering to me. Forgiveness from sin. No more penalty for hell. No. I have been told go to hell so many times in my lifetime that I lost count. I can't. Jesus Christ stands at the gate with the key in His hand. I can't go there if I had to.
Amen.
Praise God. It all starts with the idea of, I will. I've got to figure out what it is that God wants from my life. Let's bow our heads this evening and turn to the Lord and ask Him to help us. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your love. And Lord, I know in my heart that there's a reason for this message tonight. I do not know what that reason is. Father, if there's one in this room this evening, young or old, makes no difference. Lord, if there's one that's never given their heart and life to Jesus Christ, I ask You tonight that You would deal with them, that You would touch their heart. Help them, Lord, maybe to start out just as being curious as to what God's doing. Lord, give us grace tonight, each of us, to draw closer to You. Help us, Father, to love You with everything that's within us. And Lord, reveal Your will to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.